Luke chapter 1, to start off with, and we'll spend some time there. I was telling some people this morning, when I walked in, they saw me wearing a tie. Had a conversation with Steve Hostetler not long after we moved here, and we were kind of laughing and joking about it, and I said, well, I'll wear a sport coat once in a while, but if I wear a tie, it's usually because there's a wedding or a funeral. Well, I'm wearing a tie this morning, and someone asked me about it, and I said, well, it's Jesus' birthday party, all right? So, happy birthday, Jesus. I want us to think just for a few minutes about what Christmas really is all about. I know we know that. That's why you're here. But it is so easy and seems like it gets more chaotic every year. It's so easy for us to lose sight of what this day really means. So I want us to think about several aspects of the birth of Jesus this morning. I still believe that Jesus was born of the virgin named Mary. A lot of things are up for debate in today's theological world, and that seems to be one of them. We can take or leave the virgin birth. The only important thing really is that we believe Jesus was born. I don't buy that. Because I told you a few weeks ago, if we erase the virgin birth, if we try to take the virgin birth concept and reality out of our theological teaching, we're making Jesus like any other man, and it erases his deity and his divinity. Because if Jesus was born just as the rest of us are born, he couldn't have been sinless. I believe very much in the scripture passage where the angel comes to Mary and says, what is happening in you, the child that you will give birth to is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about several different aspects and realities of the birth of Christ. And the first one is this. There's the prophecy. There is the prophecy. We look all through the Old Testament and we see people want to erase the Old Testament now too and say that's not important anymore. I don't believe that either. Because the Old Testament sets the entire foundation for the New Testament. The prophecies of Jesus' birth and the prophecies of everything that happened and were going to happen set the tone for what we see unfolding in the New Testament. So we need that as a background, as a history. And it's no less true today than it was the day it was written. So we see the prophecy of the birth of Jesus and we find it in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 gives us this scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and you will call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means literally what we've been singing about this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So that we can experience him in a very personal and real way. Just a couple of short chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus. Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, about what would happen. But even in the New Testament, people say, prophecies for the Old Testament, but prophecy really talks about foreseeing any event in the future that has not come about yet. So even in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we find a New Testament prophecy, the foretelling of the birth of Christ, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. A prophecy about something that is very near but has not occurred yet that we find recorded in the New Testament. You see, the people of Israel had been watching and waiting and looking for their Messiah. Why? Because of what we just read. They knew the prophecy. They knew the scriptures. And they'd been waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And if you turn over just one more page in my Bible to Luke chapter 2, then we see the second aspect of Jesus' birth that I want us to think about. It's the reality. The reality of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Here's the next step. We move from the prophecy to the reality. Jesus has been born. It's not some kind of make-believe story that we see on TV and Hallmark Channel and the movies and all this other kind of stuff. This isn't some kind of Disney fairy tale like Peter Pan with pixie dust and all kinds of other things going on. This is a real event. I want us to stop and think about the fact Joseph was a real person. Mary was a real person. They were common, everyday, ordinary people. The stable and the manger in Bethlehem were real objects and real places. Jesus was born as a real baby. I want us to think about that. The humanity of Jesus Christ. He was born as a real baby to be a real Savior, to save an entire world from sin that is very real. Today we celebrate the reality of Christmas. The fact that Jesus really was born. Because if we don't believe that, we're just going through the motions like the world, just like everyone else who says the word Christmas and has no clue what it means. Jesus was real. He really did come in the form of a baby. And he really did come to save you and me. And that's what I want us to think about next. The reason. The reason that Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born. He's Christ the Lord. What was the reason that Jesus came? When we really get down to the bottom line, what was it Jesus came to do? He did a lot of great things and miraculous things while he was here. That song, "Mary, Did You Know," talks about a lot of them. Just listen to some of the things that Jesus took part in and did while and accomplished while he was here. He taught the scriptures. But not only scriptures, he taught lessons that only he could teach. He set an example that only he could set. He preached the gospel, the good news. He preached the need to repent. He preached the reality of sin. He preached the reality of the consequences of sin. But Jesus also preached the good news that we didn't have to stay bound to sin. You see, what I love about reading the words of Jesus in Scripture is every time he confronts someone in their sin, he confronts the sin, he makes it real to them, but then what does he say? Something like this: "I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore." Jesus preached the reality of a life that could be changed and set free from sin. He healed the sick. Have you ever been sick? We have a lot of that going around. You know what it's like to be healed? One of the most evident examples that I have ever seen of that. Healing. When we pastored a little church in southern Missouri, there was a family in our church who had one of the ladies of our church had a sister that lived over in Kansas. And the sister's name was Wilda. She and her husband would come over and visit once in a while. We got to be pretty good friends with Larry and Wilda. Wilda was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she'd been through several different doctor's appointments already. She had had a consultation. She had gone to Mayo Clinic and had received the diagnosis, and she was going back there to have treatment. And one weekend when they were back in Missouri, we had a special prayer for them around the altar. See, here's the interesting thing. I want you to catch this. Wilda wasn't in our church that morning. She was at another church with her brother. That church had special prayer for her. They anointed her and prayed over her. We had her sister come forward and we anointed her at the altar and we prayed for Wilda that way. Churches, every church that they were a part of was praying for them. You know what the report was when she went back to Mayo Clinic to start treatment? tumor was gone. I don't take credit for that. The other churches that prayed for her don't take credit for that. We give glory to God. That doctor looked at the film and she said, it's not there. She said, well, was I misdiagnosed? He said, no, because I can show you exactly where it was. The tumor had been there long enough that there was a spot the size and shape of that tumor that they could see on the screen, but there was no cancer. He said, you were not misdiagnosed. You have been healed. Jesus healed, but that wasn't the reason he came. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to be able to walk. He made deaf people be able to hear. He touched those who couldn't speak and enabled them to speak. He even raised people from the dead. And as miraculous and great as those things are, and as amazing as they are to see, and as amazing as they are to experience, that was not the reason Jesus came. The reason Jesus came to this world as a baby was to save sinners from their sin. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's Christ, the Lord. I want to share something with you from my devotional just this morning. See, my sermons are never done. I had this written a long time ago, but I read this devotional this morning and I just had to share it. We are all victims of time, obsessed with looking at our watch. If some people would lose their watch, they would go into a panic. But I'm happy to report that there is one who contains time in his bosom. The timeless one stepped out of eternity and into time through the womb of the Virgin Mary. At this point of the year, we celebrate so heartily that we often overlook the magnificent truth we are celebrating, that God, being who He is and all that He is, stepped away from eternity into time to save the likes of me and you. I readily confess that I do not understand the virgin birth, but my understanding is not Lord of my life. Christ came into this world in a fashion that God created before the foundation of this world was established. I know that Christ became a man, and because of that incarnation, there is hope for us to break the chains of sin that have bound us for so many years. Christ has come into this world with me and you in mind. I cannot shake that thought, especially this time of year. A man named A.W. Tozer wrote that a long time ago. As I was reading that this morning, I thought, wow. The real reason Jesus came was to set us free from the bondage of sin, to be our Savior and our Messiah. That's why. That's the reason. What's our response to Jesus' coming? See, we're celebrating, as I've said so many times during the Advent season, we're celebrating the birth of Christ, while for us the Advent season represents our awaiting the second coming of Christ. And as we look at how some of the people in this story responded to the birth of Christ, I wonder if we could take just a moment to imagine in our minds how we might respond when Jesus comes again. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What was the response to this first coming, the birth of Christ that we find in Scripture? Some worshiped. Some of the people worshiped. Look at the shepherds. They wanted to see Jesus for themselves, so they went. And they saw him. They went to the very place. They left what they were doing. They left their job. They left their sheep. I'm guessing in the care of some other shepherds, maybe. I don't know. All I can tell you is this, that the news they received was so exciting to them that they wanted to witness it and be a part of it. And when they got to the place where Jesus was, they worshiped him. Then they went and shared the message of Jesus with other people. We've talked about that. All through the Christmas story, we've talked about that. Think about the Magi, the wise men. We three kings of Orient are... Oh, we didn't sing that one. We don't know exactly where they were from. We don't know exactly how far it was. We don't know exactly how long it took them to get there, but here's what we do know. The Bible tells us that they had such a strong desire to meet Jesus that they followed the star and they kept traveling and they traveled and they traveled until they got to where the star directed them. You see, they started on a journey to find Jesus and they didn't stop until they found him. There's a lesson we all need to learn. They didn't stop until they reached the place where Jesus was. And then it says they entered the home and they bowed down and they knelt around where Jesus was and they offered him gifts. Gifts that represent the prophet, the priest, and the king. Some people worshiped. Some people cherished and treasured the events. Luke chapter 2 verse 19 tells us that while all these other things were going on, Mary just treasured up all these things and pondered them in her hearts. Mothers in the room today, have you ever, think about it, at the birth of your child, a special event like that, in the midst of all the hustle and bustle and all the other kinds of things that are going on, you sit and just marvel. You sit and just look at that child and begin to treasure things and begin to think about things, begin to think about that infant's life as it will unfold. See, that's what Mary was doing. That's how I interpret what Mary was doing. In the midst of everything that was going on around her, she had a whole different philosophy and mindset going on. But some despised the birth of Christ. Some were threatened by the coming of Jesus. King Herod comes to mind. Isn't it ironic that a king who had so much power and authority would be so threatened and intimidated by a baby that he had never met? See, he tried to manipulate the Magi and say, "Won't you go find where Jesus is, and when you find him, you come let me know so I can go worship him." When really all he wanted to do was eliminate the threat. And when that plan didn't work, we know that he tried to eliminate the threat by just making a decree that every boy 2 years of age and under in the kingdom would be put to death. Why? Because a great, mighty, powerful king like Herod felt threatened and intimidated by a baby. What would our response be? If the Heavenly Father chose this day to tap Gabriel on the shoulder and say, Gabriel, blow the trumpet. And if this were the day the Heavenly Father looked over to Jesus sitting in his right hand and said, Son, it's time to go. Bring him home. If today were the day that Jesus made his second appearance, what would our response be? Would we worship? Would he find us celebrating the event? Or would he find us in a state of mind, in a state of heart that would reject him? Well, finally, I want us to look at the results of Jesus' birth. What did it actually do? What are some of the long-term and eternal effects that the birth of Jesus had? Well, it brought light to a world of darkness. The birth of Jesus brought light to a world of darkness. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word is capitalized. The word is capitalized. We're not talking about some spoken word or written word. We're talking about the living Word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The living Word, Jesus Christ. The true light that brings light to all men. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you living in darkness? Are you living in some kind of spiritual obscurity? Jesus, his coming brought light to a darkened world. It brought hope to a hopeless world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. Jesus changed that because Jesus brings hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that God is our Savior and that Jesus Christ is our hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that as Christians, our hope of entering into God's presence is secure. Why? Because Jesus, our high priest, has already entered there for us. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, that Christ himself has entered the Holy of Holies. Christmas brings hope to a hopeless world. Where's your hope today? Is your hope found in what's under the Christmas tree? Is your hope found in what might be in your mailbox? Is it found on what you might watch on television or take part in? Where do we put our hope? And finally this, the birth of Christ brought holiness. Brought holiness to an unholy world. Jesus came to live a sinless life in a sinful world. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins that he never committed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus in his humanness was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was without sin. Think about it. What's that mean? He was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet was without sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, I believe that today. I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus faced the very temptations and problems and trials that we face in this life, yet didn't give in to any of it. He came to live a sinless life in a sinful world. In short, he came to be an example for us. He came to show us the meaning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, which says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What did the birth of Jesus accomplish? What did it really mean? How do we sum it all up? His life. This is a reading I'm sure you've probably read and seen who knows how many times, but I thought I would close with this today. It's called One Solitary Life. Speaking of Jesus, it says, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. At the time of this writing, the author says 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas is really all about. You see, the birth of Jesus means a lot of things to a lot of people. Some question the validity of it, and some react differently to it. Some celebrate it differently than others. But today I would challenge and encourage all of us to do this. Let's find time to discover and remember what Christmas really means. And one way to do that is to ask myself the question, have I experienced Christmas in my own heart and life? Is it real? Is it real to me? Is it real for me? Or is it just another special holiday on the calendar? Father, today, we thank you, we love you, we give you praise, honor, and glory. And Lord, in the midst of everything that we're going to do over the next few days, today's Christmas Eve, tomorrow's Christmas Day, we're going to be with family and friends, we're going to exchange gifts, and all of those are great, all of those things are very good. But help us in the midst of everything that we do, not to overlook the person and the reason we celebrate. Thank you again, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we celebrate at Christmas. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. And once again, as a reminder, the service this evening is canceled. And so don't come tonight. God bless you. Merry Christmas, and we wish you the best in the new year.